Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in Paul's first epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read all of the chapter just now. Let us hear God's word to us. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. The congregation will read Lord's Day 6 of the Catechism, which is now, find it on page 32, bottom of page 32, in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 6, there are four question and answers here, following on from Lord's Day 5. Question 16 asks, firstly, why must he, that is, the mediator and deliverer that we must seek for, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Question 17 asks, why must he in one person be also very God, that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life? Question 18, who then is that mediator who is one person, in one person, both very God and real righteous man? Answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And then finally, question 19, whence or how do we know this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. O congregation, brothers and sisters, as we come to Lord's Day 6 of the Catechism, we're now going to be delving deeper into the question and answer which Lord's Day 5 concluded with. And you remember that the question which was asked there, in light of the fact that we have now been brought to the place where we now see our need of a mediator, it was the question, what sort of a mediator and deliverer must we seek for? And the answer given was that we must seek for one who is very man and perfectly righteous, And yet more powerful than all creatures, that is one who is also very God. And of course, Lord's Day 5 does not spell out for us who exactly this mediator that we actually need is. And in that sense, it left us hanging somewhat in suspense, as it were, awaiting a clear answer to the question of the exact identity of the mediator, whose qualifications have now been identified for us. But you see, that is the purpose of Lord's Day 6. For the questions and answers we have here, they are given to now introduce us to the only one who does fit the description of the mediator we need, the one that we were reading about earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 2, who is the one and only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And so as we continue now to look in more detail at Christ Jesus, our mediator, I want to consider three things which the Catechism instructs us about regarding him. Firstly, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator we require. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator we must receive. And then finally, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator who has been revealed. Well, firstly then, let's begin by looking at the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator we require. And the Catechism, as we read, clearly spells this out for us in questions 16 and 17, where we are reminded there we require a mediator who must firstly be man, must be very man, and also perfectly righteous. Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. But then secondly, the mediator required must also be in his person very God. And again, we can ask why. So that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. And you and I then, we require a mediator who has very specific qualifications. You see, he must be one who can bring us back together with God. Remember, that is why we need a mediator in the first place. Because as we've seen, by nature, our relationship with God, it has been broken on account of our sins. Our sins are what separate us from God. They're what put us at odds with God. And you see, we require someone then who is qualified to stand in the breach, who can come between us and God, one who can make amends, one who can restore this broken relationship. You see, a mediator is basically a peacemaker. They make peace between two people or parties who are at odds with each other. And they work to turn that relationship of enmity or hostility into a relationship of fellowship and friendship. Think of it like this, boys and girls. Suppose, for example, that you get into a fight, you get into a disagreement with one of your siblings. And of course, I'm sure that would never happen. But just supposing it did, what do you think your parents are likely to do? Well, they would probably come between you, would they not? They would seek to get each of you to make up with one another so that you could be at peace again, so that your relationship could go forward. Well, in that way, then, they would be playing the part of a mediator, a go-between, someone who restores and repairs a broken or an impaired relationship. And you see, that is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ does for us. He comes between us and God so that we can once again be rightly related to him. But you see, before that could happen, he first had to become a man, but not just any man. He had to become a perfectly righteous and sinless man. And you see, that meant then that he had to take our human nature into union with his divine nature, so that he would be uniquely qualified to make amends for us, so that he could act as our substitute our representative, and he could live and die in our place and thereby bring about reconciliation between us and God by dealing once and for all with the problem of the guilt of our sins in his humanity. You see, not just anyone can be a suitable mediator for us. There are certain requirements which must first be met. Because you see, as the Catechism reminds us here, God is just. And therefore, he will not punish another creature for the sins of man. We saw this last time. That's why you remember we said that angels and animals can offer us no help. But again, every other human being who has ever existed from the time of Adam forward cannot help us either. Because you see, they're all in the same boat that we are. Because just like you and I, they have sins of their own which make them unfit and unqualified to stand before a holy and a just God. And while we need someone who can represent us before God in our human nature, then they can only represent us if that same nature is without sin of any kind. But you see, that is the glorious thing about the one mediator between God and man, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is altogether without sin in his humanity. Isn't that what the book author of the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15? Again, in chapter 7 and verse 26, you and I, we now have a high priest who represents us before God, who is without sin, for he is altogether holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and thus he is perfectly able to meet the need that we have as sinners for a mediator, for a go-between. But of course he can do so not merely because he assumed our human nature that was without sin by virtue of the fact that he was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and thus he was preserved in his human nature from being caught up in the corruption and pollution of original sin that affects every other human being. But he can do so because that same sinless humanity was also united to his divine nature as the eternal Son of God. Because you see, the mediator we need, he must be God and man. And so he must be one of us, yes, because we've sinned, and God will only punish a human being for sin. But he must also be God. Because you see, a mere human being would be destroyed by God's wrath against sin. You see, only God can stand up to his own wrath. And if our mediator has a divine nature and its strength, then will he be able to bear in his human nature the full brunt of God's wrath and punishment for sin that those he represents deserve an account of that same sin? You see, if our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, if he were not God and man, then he could not deliver us from our sin and restore to us righteousness and life again. You see, as the prophet Nahum asks in chapter 1 and verse 6 of his prophecy, who can stand before the indignation of God? Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? And the obvious answer is no one from within the created realm. Again, that's why the question is asked in Psalm 130 and verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And you see, the mediator will require he must be 100% man and 100% God then at the same time. He must be God manifested in the flesh. You see, only such a mediator can meet the just requirements of God in making a full satisfaction for our sins by suffering the punishment we deserve for our sins in our place as our substitute, so that the way back to God could be opened up again to us, that we might once again be able to receive the gift of life and righteousness and salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that is the desire of God in giving his Son to be a ransom for all, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You see, God desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth that there is a new and a living way back to God, a way that has now been opened up to us through the sacrificial death of Christ in the room and place of his people as their substitute and mediator. And you see, when we embrace God's provision for us in Jesus Christ, then we come into the full enjoyment of the complete salvation that is now freely available to all by faith. And that brings us then to our second point. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator we must receive. And we must receive the Lord Jesus as our mediator if we are ever to enter into the good of what he has accomplished for us as the one mediator between God and men. You see, all of the benefits and blessings of salvation, the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, they do not become ours automatically, simply by virtue of the fact that the Lord Jesus has been appointed by God to be the only mediator between God and men. No, these things, they become ours only when we are in Christ Jesus by faith. You see, it's only then that righteousness and life can be restored to us, because only then is the Lord Jesus made unto us our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. All of the things we desperately need as sinners, as we see from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But you see, that is the glorious thing about having the Lord Jesus as our mediator and deliverer. The moment we put our trust in him, the very moment we embrace him as our Lord and Savior by faith, he becomes all of these things to us. He becomes our wisdom. And friends, don't we need wisdom to navigate our way through life, especially in the world we're living in, where there is so much confusion and widespread ignorance about what life is all about, why we are even here, and how we ought to think and act in light of who we are as creatures made in the image of God. And you see, by nature, we're foolish. We lack wisdom. The Bible says we're totally blind and ignorant of spiritual things. We have no relish even for these things. But Christ is sent into our hearts by God through the Spirit to now restore our minds, to renew our thinking, so that we now learn to submit our thinking to the wisdom of God himself, so that we would learn to think God's thoughts after him as he has revealed his mind and will to us in Scripture, the fountain and source of all true wisdom, so that every thought might now be brought into captivity to make it obedient to Christ. And child of God, Christ is your wisdom then. That means he's able to instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. And that means then you're not to lean on your own understanding. You're not to think that you have to try to figure everything out for yourself. You and I, we are to lean upon the Lord Jesus as our wisdom. We are to depend upon him and his Spirit to lead us all into the truth. And therefore, we're to go to him continually in prayer with an open Bible, with an open heart. And we are to seek the wisdom that comes from above. Has he not said in James chapter 1 and verse 5 that if any one of us lack wisdom, we are to ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to us. Well, Christ is made of God unto us wisdom, but he is also made unto us righteousness. For as the prophet Jeremiah reminds us so beautifully in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6, this is actually his name by which he is called. He is called the Lord, our righteousness. And the Lord Jesus, he is the righteousness of his people then. He's the one who brings us into a right relationship with God and a right standing before God. Because you see, when we are in him, his perfect righteousness becomes ours. And in Christ then we exchange our own unrighteousness by nature for his perfect righteousness. Isn't that what we were hearing about last Lord's Day in the afternoon service? You see, this righteousness was secured for us by the perfect obedience which Christ rendered to God in his life and death. You see, he perfectly fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law in his life. He exhausted its penalty in its death. And thus Jesus carried the just punishment of our sins. He made atonement for all of our guilt. And he paid the ransom price for our deliverance from sin and its just penalty. Then through his perfect life and his substitutionary death on the cross. And that means then when we are in Christ, his perfect righteousness, it is now imputed or credited to our account by God. And we are declared legally righteous before the law of God then, on account of the righteousness of Christ, which is now transferred to us and received by faith. And you see, that means then for the child of God, God no longer looks upon them as they are in themselves, but he sees them in Christ. And that means then he now looks upon them as those who are justified in Christ, or just as if they'd never sinned. And child of God, that means then that God will never bring up your sins again to condemn you with them. You see, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, as we're reminded in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Because God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, as we're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Well, Christ is made of God unto the people of God wisdom and righteousness then. But he's also made unto them sanctification. You see, justification and sanctification, they are inseparable. As I've often said, they are like two sides of one coin. And thus, while they can be distinguished, they cannot be separated from one another. You see, when we're united to Christ by faith, we're not simply declared righteous in God's sight, but God also imparts to us a new nature through that same union. He makes us partakers of his own nature by sending the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And you see, the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer is to now make them holy. It is to sanctify them, to set them apart unto God in their hearts, by now crowning Christ as their only lawful King and Lord, so that the Lord Jesus might now sit enthroned upon the throne of their heart to rule over them. And the Holy Spirit works then to bring those whom he has united to Christ into greater and greater degrees of conformity to Christ, by now forming Christ in them, so that they become more and more like him in all things. And that means then that those to whom Christ has been made their righteousness and their sanctification, they will now think like Christ. You see, they now have the mind of Christ, as we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. And of course, the consequences of having the mind of Christ is that they will now also walk as Christ walked, as we read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. You see, union with Christ, it produces the fruit of increasing conformity in character and behavior to the one to whom we've been united. Well, Christ has made of God the wisdom and righteousness and sanctification of God's people then. But lastly, he has also become their redemption. You see, Jesus bought his people back to God. He's made them his purchased possession. That's what the word redemption here is referring to. Remember, while righteousness is a term that comes from the courtroom, redemption is a term that comes from the slave market. And people in the ancient world were very familiar with this term and the concept behind it. Slavery was a regular part of their society. Slaves were bought and sold all the time by their masters and lords. And you see, if a slave ever wanted to taste real freedom, they had to hope that somebody would redeem them, that they would set them free by paying the redemption price. And you see what this word means in relation to the people of God then is that in Christ, because of Christ, God's people have now been set free from their former condition of slavery and bondage to sin and Satan and death. They have now been released and delivered from the futility of life in the kingdom of darkness. They have now been brought into the kingdom of God's own dear Son, as Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. And in Christ then we have been brought into the realm of life and liberty. You see, the chains of our slavery to and our captivity to Satan and sin, they were broken at the cross. We are no longer enslaved in Christ. And that means we're now free then to live unto God. We are free to live and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and a redeemed and a renewed life. Isn't that why Paul, after speaking about these glorious things in the book of Romans, he goes on to say at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you now present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, because of your mediator and deliverer, you now lack for nothing at all then. For of God you are in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written in the Scriptures, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And you see, God has revealed these things to us then, so that we would now glory in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we would rejoice in him. We would now go on to love him and serve him for all that he has done for us, all that he is to us. And that brings us then to consider more briefly our last point. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator who has been revealed to us. As the Catechism goes on to note, these things are made known to us from the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. And of course, this is a reminder to us that God doesn't want us to be ignorant of the way of life and reconciliation in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to know of the rich provision that he has made for us in him. Isn't that why he came to Adam and Eve at the very outset of human history, immediately after they had sinned? And what did he do? He announced the gospel to them. He made it known there and then that a descendant of Eve would destroy Satan and the curse of sin. You see, boys and girls, just as he covered their nakedness there in the Garden of Eden, so he was saying to them through that action that there would yet be a man who would come to make a complete atonement or covering for all of their sins. But not just their sins, the sins of all those who would come after them. And you see, God has continued to make known the good news of the gospel then from that point on. It was that same gospel that was revealed to the patriarchs and the prophets, that was preached by them, men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel and many others. They all spoke about one who was coming, one who would be a suffering servant, one who would be a faithful shepherd, a righteous king in Judah's tribe and David's line, one who would be born in Bethlehem, who would be raised in Galilee and received at Jerusalem, and one who would ultimately suffer and die so that all of the nations of the earth might be blessed through him, blessed with the gift of righteousness and life once again. And of course, that was the same message all of the various sacrifices in Old Testament rituals and ceremonies were designed to communicate also. They were all pointing forward to the one who would come in the fullness of time to be our mediator and our redeemer, God's only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the fulfillment of all of the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law, all of the rich promises of our great God. Well, friends, if God has gone to such great lengths and taken the time in all of these different ways to reveal the gospel to us, then should we not now thank him and praise him for doing so? Should we not now rejoice that he hasn't left us in darkness and in ignorance regarding his gracious purpose of salvation in and through his own Son, whom he appointed to be the one mediator between God and men? And most of all, should we not now rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was and is and forever will be the eternal Son of God, yet for us and for our salvation, he became man, so that as God and man, in two distinct natures and yet one person forever, he might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Well, friends, may the Lord Jesus Christ be the joy and delight of all of our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that in the fullness of time you did send your only begotten Son, the one mediator between God and men. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you willingly undertook to fulfill and accomplish the perfect plan of redemption that was conceived in the mind and heart of God. And we do thank you that you came to this world in order that you might restore us to life and to righteousness, that you became God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever, in order that we might live in fellowship with God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we do thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and revealing these things to us through the gospel, for imparting an understanding of these things to our minds and to our hearts, for renewing our minds that we might be receptive and responsive to these things. And we pray that every one of us would know the Lord Jesus as our mediator, that we would know that we have passed from death to life, that we would have that settled assurance in our hearts, that we would rejoice in Jesus Christ and in his ongoing mediatorial work at your right hand, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so help us to find our way to him. And we pray that we would cast all of our cares and needs upon him, knowing that we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who knows what it is to be man, who knows what it is to experience sorrow and suffering and trials in the body. And so we pray that we would find our way to you with all of our needs. We pray, Lord, that we would see the rich provision that has been made for us in Jesus Christ. We pray that all of us would be shut into him, that we would rejoice in him, we would live for him, that we would now offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice unto him, which is our reasonable or spiritual service. And so help us in this week to be mindful of these things, that he has bought us with his own precious blood. We now belong to him. He is our new Lord and Master. And so help us to bow the knee of our hearts to him in all things, that by your Spirit in us and through us, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bless and keep us from the youngest here to the oldest. Watch over us in this week, we pray. Remember also the expectant mothers in our congregation. We thank you for the continued health that you are giving to them. We pray you would bless them and the little one that they are carrying in their womb. Continue to bless them with health and strength and all that they need in the weeks ahead. And bless all of us. Keep us in your fear. Show us the way you would have us to go. Lead us and guide us in it. Keep us from sin and the evil one, we ask. And hear us now, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' mighty name and for his sake. Amen.